thus far the reading of God's Word. Our focus now on verses 23 to 25. We looked at verses 19 to 22 in our first service, and Lord willing, we'll look together on verses 23 to 25 now. And as we do so, you need a manuscript. There are manuscripts available, and you can follow along in that. But again, the introduction, I don't believe, is given in the handout. That's always on purpose, because often I write my introductions only after the sermon is done. And anyway, I don't know how Mitch does it. I really don't. I'm getting those manuscripts done all the time. But anyway, this morning, beloved, we looked at, we were able to focus upon the work of Jesus. And we're able to see the significance of that work in terms of what it means that he died for us and that his blood was shed for us. What it meant that Jesus Christ went to the cross for how we come to God. How people can come to God without fear because they're arrogant. But really, the only way to truly come to God without fear is because of Jesus. It's because he has died on the cross for us. It's because his blood was shed because of what we did, not because of his sin. He did not die because he was an ungodly man. He didn't die because he was a sinner like everyone else. He died for sinners. Or what we might say, he died in the place of sinners. Died he for me, who caused his death. For me who caused his pain. For me who caused his bitter death. He died as a substitute. As one who stood in our place. That's one of the things we focused on in the first service today. And we looked at how that affects our relationship with God by letting us come with full assurance and boldness and courage to God. To the God that we may not be thanking as we ought to thank. To the God that we may not love as we ought to love. To the God who deserves so much more than what we can bring him. We can come with courage and boldness because of Jesus. And just as a side note, that's why the Christian is joyful, is it not? That's why the Christian life is a glorious life. Because it's not about our performance. It's not about how we've done in the week that's gone by. It's about what Jesus Christ has done. And his performance never changes. He's always the holy King of Kings and Lord of Lords who has died for us and who lives for us. And therefore the Christian, no matter what our situation, no matter what our struggle, looking to Jesus has joy, has comfort, has strength because of Christ. Amen? Oh, terrible. Amen? Amen. Amen. Now, we want to begin, and the Lord takes us more into this. We mentioned this morning that the Christian walk is never one of just our heads, right? It's never just what we think or what we can recite, even if we have all of Hebrews 11, 1-13 memorized, which is very good. It's about more than that, right? It's about living these things out and taking them to heart. What does it mean that Jesus is our Savior? What does it mean that he died for us? What does it mean that he lives for us? And the Lord said, first, it means you get to come to me without any fear. Come to God and don't be afraid. Second, verse 23, it means because of Jesus, you can hold fast your testimony, your confession of faith and of hope. You don't have to be afraid. We prayed for those who are persecuted this afternoon. We prayed for Nigeria a number of times as a congregation in Brantford. Nigeria has been under attack left, right, and center. I don't know if you've followed that a little bit. It's been horrendous, hasn't it? But how in the midst of all that persecution, a Christian doesn't have to let go of their confession. They don't have to say, boy, oh boy, I'm in danger. I'm at risk. Maybe I should give up Jesus. Never. Because he died for us and he lives for us, we can stand strong as those who confess that we live and die by faith in Jesus Christ. That's our first point, right? Secondly, also because of Jesus, we think about each other. Think about each other. It's beautiful because when you put all three together, the author is saying when you think of Jesus, you get to go to God without fear. You should live in this world without fear. And you get to encourage the church all the time. And that's what we're looking at this afternoon. We talked about going to God this morning. Now we speak about living in the world without fear, holding fast our confession, and then encouraging each other in the church. Being a blessing to each other. Pointing each other to Jesus. Reminding each other we have a Savior. And calling each other to live for him. And that's our focus. Our theme in the manuscript you have is living our life as a Christian because of Jesus. We're called to live our life out of the fullness of God's work in Christ. And the 2 points are holding fast our confession and considering each other. And so we begin then with holding fast our confession. Holding fast our confession. And I will again be jumping around a little bit. That's okay. We begin in that first point, noteworthy. It is noteworthy that one of the primary consequences of understanding the power of the work of Christ is that we don't give up our confession. We do not turn our backs on it. We do not start out today confessing Christ and turn years down the road to pretend we never confessed Him at all. We are called to hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Beloved, if you've lived or watched the Christian church for a time, you know that there are people who once confessed Christ who do so no longer. It was Charles Templeton, I believe, who was the great evangelist before Billy Graham. And Charles Templeton preached to thousands, if not tens of thousands, or even hundreds of thousands about Jesus Christ. Later in life, he turned his back on the Savior. There was a true story of how later in life he was interviewed. He actually wrote several books on why you shouldn't believe in God after he abandoned the faith. And later in his life, after he turned away from Jesus, he was interviewed on the radio. And the interviewer said, "Do you regret the fact that after teaching so many people and preaching to thousands that you turned away from Jesus? Do you regret the fact that you have abandoned Jesus Christ?" Charles Templeton said, "No, but I miss him very much." I don't know if I've ever heard a sadder response to that question. "No, I don't regret leaving Jesus, but I miss him. I miss him." What was this atheist confessing? What was this man who knew Jesus and walked away from him admitting? He was admitting that his own heart was too stubborn and proud to turn back to Jesus, even though he cried out for him. "I miss him very much." He knew something of the beauties of Christ, and now he was so far away from it. He knew he wasn't right with God. He knew he had turned away from him, and he missed him so very much. Why will we not track and walk the same path? What is it that will keep us strong, beloved? It is knowing the work of Jesus Christ, being anchored in the work of Jesus Christ, and because of the work of Jesus Christ, holding fast our confession. Now, before we get into the idea of the three enemies that's in our manuscript, I want to jump ahead. It's about a page ahead in my manuscript. Yours is a little different because your font size is different. To the idea where it says, Scripture uses the words hold fast. And hold fast is bolded. If you need to follow in the manuscript, you might find it by those words, hold fast. The word hold fast in the Greek is an exceptionally expressive term. It speaks to the idea of restraining someone and can even be used of the idea of securing a prisoner. And I have in the next paragraph an illustration. Have you ever seen the police restraining or arresting someone? I remember one time driving past the mall, and there was a man upon the ground, and two officers were on top of him, and he was thriving, and they were twisting his arms behind the back, a knee in the center of his spine, holding the man down and cuffing him. Have you ever seen that? If you live in Toronto, maybe you see it more than I do out in Brantford. The idea of police restraining someone, they use force, don't they? They use force. They grab hold of that person, they hold them tight, they cuff them, and then they take them, and they, even if they just hold them by the hand, I'm guessing it's not a little light touch of the hand like a child might do to a parent. It's a grip, isn't it? They're holding onto that prisoner, and they're guiding him to that car, and they're pushing his head down, and they're shoving them into the car and closing the door. That's the idea of restraint. Restraint is something that takes physical strength. It means an active holding. And that's the term that the passage uses for our call to hold fast our faith. Hold fast our confession. It's like the word restraining. It means we grab it in a sense with both hands and we do not let it go. And it's a great expression because when Paul speaks of the Christian life and he speaks of the pursuit of the Christian life, he says he wants to take hold of Jesus. Philippians 3. He wants to take hold of Jesus Christ, and it's a great use of the word because it parallels so nicely what we're told in Hebrews 10. Hold him fast. Lay hold of your Savior and grip him with everything that you have. Lay hold of your confession and never let it go. That's the idea presented to us in God's word. And it's an important idea. If we skip back now to where we left the manuscript earlier, we jumped ahead to the words hold fast. It speaks of these enemies. These enemies. And it's an important idea that we have to hold fast our faith because we need to realize there are forces in this world and there are forces in ourselves that would have us let go of the faith, that would have us let go of Christ. And to get to these forces, I'm going to quote from the Heidelberg Catechism, one of our confessions, which going through the Bible gives three kind of categories of our enemies. There is the devil and his followers, the demons that follow him. There is the world around us, and there is our own sinful flesh. And I just want to look at how these three enemies are challenges to us that try to make us let go of the confession we have that we are able to come into the presence of God because of Jesus. Okay? First, there's the devil. Has anyone ever read The Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis? Anyone ever read that? It's an excellent read, isn't it? And in The Screwtape Letters, it's by C.S. Lewis, the same author as The Chronicles of Narnia, and if you haven't read it, you might have it over here. If not, we'll try and find it for you. But it's a book, and it's where a Christian named C.S. Lewis pretends to have insight into what an older demon would be teaching a younger demon on how to make a Christian stumble and walk away from the Christian faith. And it's a very insightful book because it brings out all kinds of ideas and a reminder that as we live in this life, the devil is actually seeking to destroy the children of God. 1 Peter 5 has a very significant quote. I remember reading it to a cabin of 11 and 12-year-olds when I was a summer camp counselor, and it ended up scaring them so much that a few of them couldn't go to bed at night. The passage was 1 Peter 5, verse 8, and it's in the manuscript, and it's bolded. This is most certainly true, because he prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That's how Peter speaks of the devil. Prowling around the church like a roaring lion, seeking whom he can consume, he can eat, he can destroy. And so we have this enemy of the devil. And demons that hate Christ, hate his work, and hate his church. In Revelation, the dragon is pictured as coming down to the earth to consume the church of God, to consume the seed of the woman. He hates her so much. And so why must we hold fast our confession of faith? Because there is an enemy. There is a devil. Satan is real. So are his followers. So are the demons that are with him. And they seek to destroy the church of God. So be on your guard. Secondly, because we live in a world that is not a friend to Jesus. There's 100 applications we can have for this. Let's just think a little bit about what we prayed for. Persecution. We live in a country where our persecution isn't nearly so great, is it? Certainly not of that physical kind. I mean, some of these places, they threw grenades into the church so that people would run outside of the church where they'd be gunned down. We do not face that. But the Church of Christ does around the world, doesn't it? It has in the last week. But there are challenges in the world around us, aren't there? Just look at what your commercials tell you on TV. You're not happy until you buy this. You don't really have a good life until you've gone to Jamaica. You really need the next pair of shoes if you're going to be a good basketball player. The idea of the world is one that breeds a discontent, a dissatisfaction that can only be solved and fixed by owning things, by buying things, by getting more. And the world is constantly giving that kind of a message to us. True, fulfilled life is a life where you drive a BMW or whatever it might be. And as the world brings that kind of message all around us, we have a challenge to our faith. Because the challenge of the faith is this. You have a fulfilled life if you know Jesus Christ. You need nothing else. Nothing else. So the message of the world and the message of the gospel, they fight. They come into conflict. And the one will try to drive the other out, and therefore we must hold fast our faith. There's one more enemy. One is the devil and his followers, the demons. Two is the world, and the third is what? Thus. It's us. Now here's a nice quote from Galatians 5, verse 17. It's again in your manuscript. And it says this, "The flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." Paul's writing to Christians in this book. Christians! And he's saying, you have within you this thing he calls the flesh, and it is fighting against the work of the Spirit in you. You see, Christians are schizophrenic. You know what that word schizophrenic means? It's the idea that you have two personalities in you. And the idea the Bible presents it is the one is the new man, the other is the old man. The one is who you are in Christ, the other is who you used to be outside of Christ. And Paul says in Galatians 5, there's a battle going on. The flesh, the person you used to be outside of Christ, is fighting against the Spirit, and the Spirit is fighting against the flesh, and they are contrary to one another. Why do you have to hold fast the confession of your hope in Jesus Christ? Because there's a world trying to make you forget it, there's a devil that wants to make you forget it, and there's even a remnant of sin in your own heart that wants to leave it behind. Don't do it. Don't do it. Why shouldn't we do it? Why can we hold fast this confession? Why can we stand strong with all these enemies all around us? Answer is because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. And now we're going to skip the part on hope. We might come back to it, or you might have to read that on your own and study it. And we're going to go with the reason. And the reason is found at the end of verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. He who promised is faithful. Why should the Christian hold on? You know, it's a beautiful day outside, isn't it? Sun is shining. We witnessed today two professions of faith. What a blessing. I've never seen the church this full. I heard from a few people it's a little bit empty today. I've never seen the church this full here. What a blessing. Is it easy to hold on to the faith when things are going well? Pretty easy question to answer. Isn't it easy to hold on to the faith when things are going well? Isn't it simple when work is good? When our health is good? When the children are like olive shoots around our table? Everything is fantastic. It's so easy to hold on to the faith then. But beloved in the Lord, all of life is not like that. All of life is not rosy. There are days when it's not shining outside and it's not shining in the heart. We struggle with the Lord. We feel far from Him. Maybe we've lost a job. Maybe there's tension in the home. Maybe we believe in Jesus Christ and our marriage still isn't what it's supposed to be. Why hold on to the confession of our hope in Jesus Christ? Why hold on to the fact that no matter what this world brings, we have hope because of Jesus? Why hold on? The Bible says, because he who promised is faithful. You see, no matter what happens in our lives, God does not change. No matter what situation is in our homes, God does not change. And he never stops being faithful. He never stops being a God who protects his children, who will guide his children, who will use everything in his children's life, no matter how hard it may be. And there are very hard things in this world. But no matter how hard it may be, he is still a God who will use all those things for your good and for his glory. And therefore, God tells us, hold on. Like a police officer holding a prisoner on the ground who is twisting and trying to get away, hold fast to the confession of your hope. Don't let go. And don't let go because God is the one who's faithful. Don't let go because he is the one who will bring it to pass. When Paul wrote to the Philippians in Philippians 1:6, he said, "The God who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it." When our hearts are hard, when we feel far from God, when we haven't been drawing near to him in devotions, we haven't been honoring him, should we continue to hold fast? Should we even try to get back to God? The answer is absolutely. Because he is faithful. Because he is faithful. And that's our first application again, or really the second one. First, draw near to God because of Jesus. Don't be far from him. Come near to him. Know in Jesus you can be forgiven, and you are forgiven. Secondly, hold fast your confession. Don't give up with all the enemies around you. Don't let go of the hope you have in Jesus Christ. Hold it fast, because God is faithful, and his faithfulness has been proven to us in Jesus Christ, hasn't it? And then last, don't forget each other. Don't forget each other. Consider one another. You guys have an incredibly blessed opportunity as a church. You can get to know every single person in this building well enough to pray for them, well enough maybe to memorize their phone number or their email address, well enough to keep in touch, and well enough to encourage. And God calls us to do that. Consider one another, says his word, in order to stir up love, good works. Have you ever thought of love and good works as things that have to be stirred up? You know, you go to the fridge and you grab the juice container and the top is kind of clear and the bottom is chunky. You ever had that happen before? Whoever made the juice didn't stir it, right? So you grab your spoon and you stir up the juice and it makes the whole thing much better. Have you ever thought of love as something that needs to be stirred up? What does it mean? Does it mean that you and I get together and the pastor comes in the pulpit and he gives a cheerleader speech? You ever had those? Get out there and love! Give me an L! Give me an O! Give me a V! Give me an E! Right? Is that the idea? That we work ourselves up, that we get all hyper and worked up so that when we go on the way, we just want to love. No, that's not the idea. I think someone just said no. No! This is a consequence of what Jesus has done, right? We haven't left that yet. If you have your Bibles open, notice how it's written in Hebrews 10. Therefore, having boldness to enter by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, having a high priest, let us do this, let us do this, and let us do this. Let us draw near to God, let us hold fast our confession, and let us stir up love and good works and consider each other and how we can do it. Because of Jesus, we do this. And so you see, the whole idea of stirring up love and good works in the church is something that is anchored in Jesus Christ. And we come together as God's people, and we say, because of Jesus, beloved, let us keep pressing on. Let us keep loving those who are hard to love. It's easy to love the nice people. Let us keep loving the ones that are hard to love. And let's be aware of how as a church, we're called to do good works. We're called to do good works. We're called to live in this world so that people may see an expression of the love we have in God, of the hope we have in Christ, and ask us a reason for that hope and a reason for that love. And that's the next consequence of the work of Jesus. And that's our challenge for this afternoon. Part of it. A further application of it. And in order to apply it as much as we can, and I know we're not really in the text and manuscript too much, let's just look at a few things, practically speaking, and how we do this, and how we consider one another, and how we stir up love and good works. First of all, verse 25 brings a very, very practical application to us that sometimes we might not always like. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. I have to apologize for doing this. There's an old joke. I don't know if you've ever heard it. About a man drowning. And someone comes beside him in a canoe and says, "Here, get into the canoe. And I'll take you to land." And the man says, "No, God will save me." Have you heard this one? And someone comes along in a motorboat and the man is drowning. And they say, "Quickly, get up into the motorboat." And the guy says, "No, God will save me." And finally someone comes in a helicopter and they drop a ladder right before him. They say, "Grab hold of the ladder, we'll pull you out." And the man says, "No, God will save me." And the joke, which I probably shouldn't repeat all the way, but anyway, is that the man comes to heaven and he says, "Lord, why didn't you save me?" And God says, "I sent you a canoe and a motorboat and a helicopter. Why didn't you take one of those?" Now, why tell a silly joke off the pulpit? What does it mean to consider each other? And how do we do it? What does it look like? I want to get encouraged in my spiritual life. I'm struggling. I want to be built up in the love of Jesus Christ. I want to be reminded to do good works. What should I do? Should I stay at home? Not talk to anyone? Not call anyone? Not ask for prayer from anyone? Because I expect God to save me and God to build me up. Is that what we should be doing as Christians? And the text would never let us do this, because notice what it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. What does it mean to build each other up? It means we get together, doesn't it? It means we come on the Lord's Day to worship God. And we don't just come here to worship God, but when we worship God, we also consider those sitting in the pews or chairs around us. Max, how are you today? How's your walk with the Lord? Wei, how are things going with E in China? Do you find yourself encouraged? We consider each other. We remember each other. And we take practical steps, beloved in the Lord, to build one another up in Christ. And that begins at church, doesn't it? It's not a magic formula. It's not a magic box. It's not that we sit at home and we say, Lord, I need someone to encourage me. And all of a sudden, someone across town has a feeling they should call us on the phone. And they call us up and the call comes at exactly the time we need it. Sometimes that happens. But the command is far more practical. Far more practical. Get together with your fellow believers. Get together with your fellow believers. And when they gather to worship, and when they gather to study God's word, when they gather to pray, be there. Be there. Isn't that a neat application for us today? And come expecting great things. Come to draw near to God. Come to be encouraged to hold fast your confession. And come to be used by God in the life of others to build them up in Christ. Because there's a flip side to this command. There's a flip side to the call to consider one another, to stir up love and good works and not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And the flip side is this. In the assembling of ourselves together, in coming to church or Bible studies, it's not just that we are going to be built up, but it's that God is going to use us to build up others. You see, the way God has designed the church is that every single person, whether they have been a Christian for 30 years or whether they've been a Christian for just a few days or minutes, every single Christian is used by God to build up others, to encourage them in love, to encourage them in living out their life for the Lord. I don't want to pat you on the back too much, but you know how exciting it is to come here and hear that people are involved in Bible studies and trying to get their neighbors to come to the church and bringing friends to hear the gospel? Do you know how exciting that is? Do you know what a blessing it is? Love the Lord, don't stop. Don't stop considering one another. That you guys may grow as God's people in love and good works for the glory of your God. And even more, do it increasingly. Increasingly. As you are mindful that the day of Christ's return is coming. That's how verse 25 ends. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. Does anyone know how many years have passed between the time when Hebrews was first written and today? Does anyone know how many years have passed between the time Hebrews was first written and today? Any rough guesses? Yeah, under 2,000 years. Somewhere around there, right? Yeah, because it's 2012 and we put the math together. It's somewhere 1,900 years and plus. The author of Hebrews says to us, that we are to do this, we are to encourage one another, we are to get together, we are to build each other up in Christ even more as we see the day of Christ coming. Even more as we realize, beloved, He is coming and He is coming soon. How does this affect us as a church? That we have a mission, we have a calling, we have a glorious task to build up the kingdom of Christ with increased fervor, with increased zeal, with increased effort, with increased commitment, as we realize more and more that the day of Christ is coming near. We do not know when He will return. And there's no point in trying to set a day or a year, because God tells us no one knows the day or the year. All we know is that He is coming soon. And beloved, if 1900 years have passed since this letter was written, we know He is coming all the nearer. And all the more we ought to stir one another up. The early church, as a consequence of knowing Christ, stirred one another up to love and good works with incredible fervency, didn't they? They broke bread together. They prayed together. They focused on the apostles' teaching together all the time, because they lived knowing Jesus Christ was coming back. Beloved in the Lord, how much more ought we not also to strive because of Jesus, because of His great work, because of the cross, and because of His life, to live our lives, to encourage one another, to stir up one another in love for God, in love for others, and in doing good works. And one of the notes I made in the sermon manuscript is that doing good works means that we are doing and keeping God's commandments. It means we are striving to love the Lord and to love our neighbor. And it means we are striving to do that out of faith, looking unto Jesus for His glory. Is that what happens as we have fellowship and coffee and worship together? Is that what happens when we gather for Bible study? When we meet with someone on the street and we talk about things, do we find ourselves encouraged in the things of God and encouraging to others in the things of God? Let us, because we have so great a high priest, let us, because we have so great a sacrifice given for us, never stop drawing near to God, never stop holding fast the confession of our hope in Jesus Christ, and never stop considering one another, what needs there are in this body of Christ and what needs there are for those in Ukraine and many other places of the world, that we may encourage one another in the love of God in Christ and in the living of the Christian life for His glory. May God build His church. May God build His church through Christ, but may He use us to do it. And all God's people said, Amen.